you have your copy of Scripture, go to Acts chapter 20 with one hand and Ephesians chapter 4 with the other. This morning's rain reminded me of some of our next door neighbors that we built the house back in 1991. And at the same time we were building, there were some people next door to us, David and Becky Bond. She used to teach school at Lucy Franklin, and they were absolutely the best neighbors that you could ever have. We both, in fact, I'm still mad at them. They ended up moving about 15 years ago, and I'm really mad at them that they moved, but they were just the best neighbors. We were in the same season of life together, raising kids together, and so when they left, it left kind of a void. But we had a lot of things in common. Another thing we had in common, in addition to kids and season of life, is that at times we neglected the safety of our family. And here's what I mean by that. David and Becky were notorious for going to bed at night and leaving the garage door wide open. Anybody do that? In fact, right around that time, we had some friends that happened, and somebody broke in the middle of the night. I mean, so it was that time. And so I would either go over and shut the garage door, or I'd call them, hey, dude, you left your garage door open again. Now, so they were neglectful that way. Jana and I were neglectful in that we sleep with a sound machine. In fact, we've done this since day one of our marriage. We live near a college campus, and so we started running a fan early on so our dog wouldn't bark. And so now I can't. Everywhere we go, we travel with a sound machine, and it's loud. It's loud. So much so that when the tornado sirens go off, we don't hear them. And so Dave and Becky, y'all go, I mean, they're in the basement tonight. Y'all hear that last night? No. What? And so they started calling us to make sure that we were awake if the sirens went off. And so, and the reason we did that is because we cared for each other. That's what you do when you love someone. When you care for someone, you warn them, you alert them. And that's going to tie in a little bit with our talk this morning. We're picking up where we left off last week. And if you're new with us this morning, since last August, we've been preaching verse by verse through the book of Acts. And it's just been incredible just how timely it is for us and what we're walking through. I mean, the Word of God is active and alive, and it has the power to read us like a book and to speak to our greatest need. You believe that? You believe it? Yeah. So we're picking up where we left off last week. Paul's at the end of his third missionary journey, and as was his custom, every time he would finish a journey, he would go back through the towns and visit the churches and the leaders along the way. But this time he's in a hurry. There's a compulsion within him to be back in Jerusalem in time for Passover. And so when he gets close to Ephesus, instead of wasting time to go into the city, he sends someone to Ephesus to tell the leaders there to meet him back in this town called Miletus, which is like 30 or 40 miles outside of Ephesus. And if you've been with us in this study, we remember he spent a little over 2 years in Ephesus there. And so these people, these leaders that he's inviting to come back to meet him are not just co-laborers, they're friends. They're almost like family. And he knows that this most likely will be the last time that he's going to see them. And so this is his final farewell. And he's going to give these leaders some advice and warnings to prepare them for what's ahead. I said last week, I kind of envisioned this like kind of like a one-day pastor's conference or one-day leadership conference. We began last week, and kind of last week was the first session of the morning session in verses 17 through 24. Paul talked about, he met with these leaders and he summarized his time with them. He said, while I was in Ephesus, I tried to live the Christian life in front of you. I told you the truth even when it was hard. I daily submitted to the will of God in my life. And in verse 24, he says this, and I just want to finish the race with joy. I know that God's put something in me, and I'm just trying to finish the race that God has set for me to run. Last week, we talked a little bit about how the Christian life is a race, but it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. In other words, it doesn't matter what kind of start you have. What really matters is that we finish well. That's Paul's goal. He says, I've been serving the Lord. I don't know when my life is going to be taken away from me, but I do know that my life is worth nothing if I don't finish the task that God has given me. I mean, that was his burning desire. So much so than some of his other letters, he says things like, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so whether I'm beaten up or whether I'm living on the highest, you know, the highest of highs or the lowest of lows, it's a win-win either way. And so as long as I've got breath in my lungs, I'm going to be running. I'm going to heaven, and I don't know when that's going to happen, but I ain't going to sit around and wait for it. I just want to finish my race. One of the Bibles that I read every week to study is one of my mom's study Bibles. It's actually one that I gave her back in the late 90s, and I love the way my mom would just write through her Bibles. I mean, just and she, out to the side of this verse, she said, that's my life verse and desire, that I finish the race and run strong. Man, I'm grateful for the people in my life that took that serious. Now, all of us have some scars and stuff from people in our families that didn't take that serious, that didn't take running the race well. And it affected the whole family. So in the first session, the takeaways that we said last week, to finish well, we are to run the race with humility, run it with endurance. We have to run it with abandonment, meaning that we must love Jesus more than anyone or anything. Jesus has to be the greatest thing, the top priority in our lives. And so that's the summary of Paul's talk in the first session. And while the first part was kind of a more personal, how can I finish well, the second session, the second part of the speech deals with the threats of finishing well. And what he's about to say to these first century leaders was not only applicable for them, but it's applicable for us as well. Because today there are some real threats that are coming against both the leaders and the church. And by the way, when I say church, we are the church. If you know Jesus, you're part of the church. And how we deal with these threats will determine if we finish well or not. And the passage that we're about to look at this morning would often be, I realize it'd be more applicable if we were teaching at a pastor's conference or spiritual leaders, but it's included in our Bible so that everyone can appreciate how important it is to protect God's church. And here's why. Because the church is the bride of Christ, and he loves his bride. Amen? One of you believes that. The church, you are the bride of Christ. We are part of the bride. He loves his bride. Amen? Hey, that's better. Wake up. And he desires his church to be healthy and fully functioning. And though Paul is speaking to the leaders, so this is for all of us, because we all share the responsibility of that. And it's important for us to know what God expects and what we should expect from God, from godly leaders, from our leaders. But also from the people that make up the church. Well, what God expects and what we should expect from one another. I love Greg Grounds this morning. They've been in Texas for a few weeks celebrating the birth and of a new grandchild and the born-again birth of another one of their grandchild. That's a double whammy right there. So that's pretty good. But he said, man, I've been gone for 3 weeks. You know, and sometimes when I've been here, we've started children's church or whatever. We appreciate them doing that. He said, but man, I've just, there's a void. When I miss, there's a void inside of me that I'm not, when I'm not able to go to church. That ought to feel, there ought to be a void when you're not able to gather with God's people. So we all expect some responsibility. It's in important for us to understand what God expects from our leaders, what God expects from us. And so Paul gives these spiritual leaders some advice about how to do that, and then he gives some warnings about to what threatens that. And for this is For Paul, this is the top priority. We're going to pick up at verse 25 where he says that he will probably never see them again. Verse 26 says, therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, that if any of you suffers eternal death, it's not my fault. For I did not shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know. So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. Verse 29. I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. So even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Verse 31, so watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you night and day, and my many tears for you. Notice that Paul begins by giving some advice on how to have a healthy church. And if you're taking notes, and there's a hand on your handout, there should be some fill in the blanks. So if you're taking notes, the first thing is that he encouraged them to teach the whole counsel of God's word. Verse 27 Paul says, the whole time I was with you at Ephesus, I told you the truth, even when it was hard. And remember that this is the first century, so the completion of the New Testament hadn't yet occurred, but he still has the Jewish scriptures, or what we know as the Old Testament, meaning that he has from Genesis to Malachi, and over the course of his ministry, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul will write several letters to the various churches that will eventually make up around half of our New Testament Bible. And so between the Old Testament and what God will say through Paul and his writings, Paul has the vast majority of what we have as our whole Bible. And so he's teaching them the whole counsel of God's word. That's the first mandate that God gives to spiritual leaders, to teach the whole counsel of God's word. And when looking for a church, you need to be a part of a church that does that, that don't hold anything back. Now, flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing here still, and in verse 11 he says, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. And he's the one that established him. In verse 12 he says this. Notice their responsibility. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. One of the ways that we do this is to equip you thoroughly, is to give you the whole counsel of God's word. Look at verse 13. It says, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. And here's why this is so important. Verse 14, watch this, so that we will no longer be immature like children. So we won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. And we will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Man, I'm afraid there's so much of the Christian community these days that are being tossed and blown about just because they don't know what they believe. And so when somebody comes along and says things that tickles their ears, they just kind of gravitate to that. Verse 15 says, instead we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. In 16 he says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That's the goal. Notice that there's a shared responsibility there, first for the pastors and teachers, and then for God's people. But this is even more so important for the pastors and the teachers, because there's going to come a day when we are going to have to personally stand before God and give an account for the responsibility that he trusted us. That's why James says, don't many of you be teachers unless you really count the cost. But the pastors and teachers and those of you that lead, like that, you're going to stand before God one day and you're going to be judged under a greater judgment. And so with a clear conscience, I want to be able to say to the Lord, God, I held nothing back. As faithfully as I knew how, I tried to equip your people with your word so that they could know and have a personal relationship with you. And I challenged them to continue to grow in knowing who and what you've called them to do to discover their purpose. That's mine and Jordan's job as your pastors, but that's also the responsibility of every other ministry leader here at Living Stone. And this is why we give a high priority to the Word of God, meaning that in our worship services, you're going to hear the Word of God preached. I've said this many times before, especially early on when we started Living Stones. The number one question, they'd call me and say, they would literally say, do you preach out of the Bible? And I cut, yep. Doesn't everybody? No. When you come to Living Stones, your children are going to hear the Bible taught in Sunday school and in children's church and in youth group. And our Bible studies are going to actually be Bible studies. Why? Because we believe the Word of God has the power to change lives. So watch this. There are parts of Scripture that are as sweet as honey, and there are parts that sting like a bee. Have you noticed that? I mean, there's times when you read it, it's warm and comforting. There's the promise of heaven, and that God's got a wonderful plan for your life. He'll never leave you or forsake you. But other times it stings or it cuts like a knife, but because it exposes our sin and it calls us to repentance and holiness. Or to use another analogy, sometimes Scripture's like bluebell ice cream, and other times it's like Brussels sprouts. And here's the deal. You can only have a diet of bluebell ice cream for so long without it affecting you. Sometimes you need the Brussels sprouts because they're good for you. Now, one day in heaven, you're going to have bluebell every night. At least I am. And the point here is this, is that we need the whole counsel of Scripture. And here's the deal. There are some churches out there that serve ice cream only, where they never confront you about anything or preach on the hard stuff. I mean, you can be who you want to be. You can do anything you want to do because God is love. And the Bible says in the last days that those types of churches will flourish because people are going to go to places where their ears are tickled, where they're not challenged. That they want to go to a church that lines up with their lifestyle. And buddy, if you look long enough, you'll find a church like that. I mean, just go on YouTube, you'll find it. And there are other churches out there, but they're not ice cream. They're like Brussels sprouts. Now, some of you say, well, I like Brussels sprouts as much as I do ice cream. You don't without putting cheese or garlic or something, butter on there. So, come on. There's some churches out there, all Brussels sprouts, where they're all they do is remind you of God's judgment and that you're a rotten sinner and you really hadn't been to church unless you leave a little bit beat up, bruised, and feeling guilty. That type of church is just as unhealthy as a bluebell-only church. The truth is, the bottom line is you need to be at a church where you get both, where that preaches, yes, God loves you, and yes, God is a jealous God who demands our full surrender and obedience. The pastor's responsibility is to give you the whole counsel, the bluebell and the Brussels sprouts of God's word. And then watch this. And the responsibility of the church. Who's the church? The responsibility of the church, of God's people, is to respond to it and grow. Specifically, as Paul said in Ephesians, that we all grow more like Christ. And as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love, meaning that if one of us isn't growing, then we're having effect on the rest of the body. That's all part of being and becoming a healthy church. Next, Paul says to these spiritual leaders to keep watch over yourselves and God's people. Notice the order there. He says, watch over yourselves. Other translations use the words, pay attention to or guard yourselves. From what? Your own selves. Meaning that you guard yourselves, you watch over your spiritual, physical, and emotional well-being of your life. That you watch over and you care for your own family, relationships, and marriage. Why? Because if you're not taking care of yourself emotionally, physically, and spiritually, and if you're not watching over your family and your marriage, then there's going to come a day when there's no way you're going to be able to be a good shepherd to God's people. Now watch this. Some people think that pastors and leaders are just kind of different than they are. But the problem is, we're just like you are. Meaning that we go through hard days. We still got to pay our mortgage and go through the struggles of life. We face the same pressures as you do. And we go through trying times that have the potential to drain and defeat us. And we talk about this all the time, Jordan and I do, that if we're not taking time, spending time with the Lord, if we're not taking care of ourselves physically and emotionally, it won't be long till we're running on empty. And unfortunately, that's where a lot of pastors and spiritual leaders are today. They're running on empty, but Sunday's still coming. They still go through the motions. They're still trying to be all things to all people. The truth is, we can all fall in this trap. Some of you parents know that. You're on a different ball field every night of the week. Your calendar is so jam-packed, you're catching yourself. You meet yourself coming and going. And here's the deal. In your life and in the life of a pastor, no human being can be everything to everybody. That's who Jesus is. But if we try to be everything to everybody, it won't be long until we burn out, or we get our priorities out of place, or we disqualify ourselves and do damage to our families. And unfortunately, all of us know someone who's done that. So as leaders, and this is really for all of us, you need to keep watch over ourselves. And not everybody appreciates that, but I'm thankful to serve at a church who does, who 19 years ago when we started this early on, there was a group of godly men and women who laid the foundation on how Living Stones is going to do church. And this wasn't just for the leaders. It was kind of for everybody, but for all the church, that we were going to build margin and room into our lives and our personal lives so that we would have time to pay attention and make sure that our lives and our schedules weren't always maxed out all the time. Because we knew that if we tried to be everything to everybody, that it wouldn't end well for us and our families. Now, I'm a second-generation pastor. My dad was a pastor until he died. And one of my dad's greatest regrets, my first church, I had the honor of serving with my dad at a large church in Amarillo, the last church that he served at. And so one of my dad's early regrets of his ministry was that he rarely said no. That he was always available 24/7. And thank God he didn't lose his family or his marriage, but he had a massive heart attack at age 51 and he died at age 61. Back then, you didn't have caller ID. There was no way to get away from your phone. In fact, in many of the churches where my dad served, when the church phone rang, it rang in our house too. So 24/7. I was used to my dad getting up in the middle of the night and going to take care of some problem in the church. And I used to say, I'm convinced my dad would have lived another 10 years if he would have paid better attention to his spiritual, emotional, and physical well-being. Paul says, keep watch over yourselves. Again, this is a principle for all of us. Why? Because if Satan can pick us off or burn us out, we will be no good to anyone, and it will have a negative effect on the body of Christ. And so Paul's advice to those leaders, keep watch over yourselves. And then he says, and to all the flock, which leads to our third point, which is to feed and care for God's people. And that's part of Jordan, my responsibility. That's what we do, but we're not the only ones. Many of you are part of caring and feeding for God's flock. When you're back there rocking a baby in the nursery or teaching your children or our youth, and when you're visiting hospitals, when you're sending a text to one another, hey, just want you to know I'm praying for you. When you're planning and preparing for worship services, when you're taking care of the facilities, when you're giving financially, or you're on the team that stewards our finances, that's all part of caring for and shepherding God's flock. Notice that Paul identifies whose church it is that we are to care for and shepherd. It is his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed us as leaders. It's God's church, not Dan's church. Because I didn't shed my blood for you, he did. But I have the privilege of honoring, of pastoring this church. And long after I'm gone, I'm hoping that this church will thrive because it's his church. And so Paul's advice to keep the church healthy is to shepherd the church. And from here, Paul moves from advice to warnings of some of the things, some of the threats and the dangers that these leaders will be coming against in the coming days. Verse 28 is actually a little bit both of a advice and warning, because the warning in that is, or the danger is, that a personal compromise of a leader could bring harm and destruction into your life and into the church. But then in verse 29, he identifies some other threats. And the first one that he identifies is false teachers. He says, "For I know that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock." He says there's a danger from the outside. A danger that's so severe that he uses the analogy of wolves devouring sheep. It took me back to my second grade year of living in East Texas. I remember one morning I was about ready to go to school, and my mom said, "Why don't you walk to school today instead of taking your bike?" My bike was back in the backyard under kind of a shed area out there. And I said, "No, I don't want to ride my bike." And she said, "Well, Dan, last night, some dogs or wolves or something ripped open your rabbit's cage and killed your rabbit." I mean, I remember that kind of etched in my memory of how devastated. And Paul used this analogy: a wolf is going to come in and devour the sheep. And it's going to come in the form of false teachers. Remember, we talk about this. Ephesus was the home of many schools of philosophy. In addition to that, there was all kinds of pagan worship there. There was all kind of witchcraft and sorcery. And so Paul knew that after he was long gone, that there would potentially be a group of people from the outside that would begin to infiltrate the church with false teaching. It would eventually lead to persecution. And it's still a threat today. I mean, that there's always been, will always be a contingent of people from the outside who hate God, hate his people, and will do everything they can do to destroy God's church. That should be no surprise. But we also need to remember that Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. Meaning that God will continue to preserve his church. I was talking to Romney this morning, And you know, back in 1990, his dad's church was raided by the governor there in Iran. His dad was killed. At that time, if I remember, his own church ran about 6 or 8 people. But after his dad's death, it flourished to 75 people. That's kind of the way persecution. There, you know, people want to come against the church. But all that does is fan the flame and cause the church to grow. Gates of hell shall not prevail against his church, meaning that God will continue to preserve his church. And having said that, that means that we will still go through difficulties and persecution. And just because we live in the United States of America, we will not be exempt from that. And that's becoming more and more evident each day. Have you noticed that? I mean, that there are things going on right now that I couldn't have imagined 10 or 15 years ago. What we're experiencing here is tame compared to other parts of the world, because right now, this morning, there are people in other parts of the world that are being persecuted and killed for their faith. You study throughout church history. I heard somebody say this week, when it comes to this, is what precedes deadly persecution is deliberate opposition. That what precedes deadly persecution is deliberate opposition. And right now, you can't deny that there is a deliberate opposition against Christians and against the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States. And I don't say that to scare you. I say that to prepare you to be on the alert. Paul says there's a danger from the outside. False teachers and persecution will come against the church. And then in verse 30, and this is where we're going to leave off for today, he says, even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. And so there's three things, three dangers. He said there's a danger of personal compromise, that there's a danger from without with false teachers of persecution, and there's a danger from within. And then what he identifies that as false doctrine, but also worldliness. Because Paul is a realist, he knows that some of the greatest threats that we as a church will ever face will come from within. I mean, think about this. He's looking into the eyes of these men that he served side by side with for over 2 years. And he says this, not only is trouble going to come from savage wolves on the outside, but it's going to come from within, from some of you. I mean, that's a pretty bold thing to say. So some of you are going to turn against the truth. Some of you are going to begin to think that this is all about you, that this is your kingdom. So watch out. The greatest threat will come from within. And I'm pretty sure as they heard that, it landed on them the way it landed on the disciples that night when Jesus was sitting around. Before he was arrested, he was sitting around the table with his disciples, and he looked at them in the eyes, and he said, it won't be long till one of you is going to deny me. The truth is, none of them were exempt, and neither are we. Because we all have the potential to begin to live in compromise. We all have the potential to start believing in a lie. We all have the potential of being selfish. We can all get to that place where we just kind of let our guard down. We start building our own kingdoms. Paul says there's danger ahead. Some from the inside, and some for the outside. So keep watch. Why? Help each other keep watch. Pray for one another in depth. Jordan and I value, we pray that you pray for us. We ask that you pray. We value your prayer. Keep watch over that. Because there's a very real enemy that's coming against us. Paul goes on, and in Philippians 2, he makes this statement. In fact, he will continually, in letter after letter to the churches where he had ministered and established, he will write back to them and stress the need for unity and selflessness. And in Philippians 2, he says this. He says, make my joy complete by being like-minded. Now, you read like-minded and you think, well, they agreed with each other all the time. No, we're not going to agree. I don't even agree with myself all the time. So being like-minded, that doesn't mean that you don't enjoy and utilize the diversity within you, but it does mean that you can do that and walk in unity. Make my joy complete, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, of the same mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather than in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. And in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who gave everything and laid down his life for his sheep. That's what we're called to. Would you stand for prayer? Father, we come to you this morning, and this is one of those words that, Father, we need to take heed to. It's not always a fun word to preach, but it's one, God, that we are committed to teaching, that when we come to parts of Scripture that may be a little bit hard, or maybe we want to skim past because maybe that doesn't identify all of us, but God, we're faithful. We want a faithful walk through that because we know that your word has the power to change. But here's the deal. We can read your word all day. We can study your word all day. But if we don't become doers of your word, there's going to be no change. And so, Father, in those areas where you've identified this morning, and I'm grateful for that. God, that's just a sign. When I feel conviction from your word, that's just a sign that I'm one of your children. Father, when you point out those things, Lord, that we know we begin to compromise in or we begin to neglect, Father, help us to quickly get in line, to confess our sins. Allow you to clean us up, God. Help us to get back in the race. Help us to be a part of the race, being a part of your church, and run with endurance the race you set before us. And God, I know that there's some in this room that they're just kind of weary from running right now, and so that's why, like Clay prayed for OJ right now, He's kind of having to sit out of the race. OJ is right now. He's kind of not able to be here and stuff like that. But there's people here that love him that are daily praying for him. And so we're lifting him up to you. Thank you for a community of people, Lord, that on those days when we feel like we just want to give up, that out of nowhere we'll get a text from someone or somebody will call us or just drop by and just say, hey, man, God just put you on my heart. God, help us to be faithful to when we receive those promptings from the Holy Spirit to act on them. Because that means so much. In those areas, God, that we're in relationship with people that know us well enough, like David and Becky Bond to us, that in those times of our life, maybe when we're kind of getting off track some, they speak warnings into our life. Thank you for those people. I mean, you don't want people around you to just tell you stuff that just like flowers or like bluebell all the time. God, we need the Brussels sprouts. So, Father, wherever this word needs to be lived out in our life, God, would you reveal that to us? And with it, would you give us the strength of your Holy Spirit to help us walk through that? Father, I pray right now for Ramti and for his family. God, it's going to take a miracle to get his family out of Turkey. And so, God, we pray for that. We believe we serve a God that can do that. So, God, would you begin to orchestrate that to happen? Watch over, care for them. Pray for Pastor Kim this morning. God, as he preaches and he cares for that body there, God, give him strength today. Give him strength. He and Tara, God, they've been faithful to serve you. So, God, would you just give them your spirit? Walk with them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.